Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 49. If you require a physical Bible, please raise your hand and the ushers or welcomers will pass one to you. Otherwise, you can find it on your phones, on the various apps. So it's Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 49. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you who, when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, please first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete.
Thanks, Louisa, and thanks, Louisa. Both Louisa's praying and reading. Although Louisa did pray for us, let me pray again. Father, these are your words, and in your kindness you have spoken to us. Now we ask in your kindness, give us your Spirit to help us understand these words, and by that same Spirit, give us the strength to live in obedience to these words as you call us upon to do. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing that I'd love to do more of if I had the opportunity to is to travel a lot more. Travel overseas, different lands and places. But one of the joys of travel is the opportunity to see different cultures. I remember that many years ago when our family decided to take our second overseas, we've been overseas twice now, this was the second one to Japan. The concern of the family was, it's a very quiet country, Dad. Very quiet country, Dad. And they were worried about how I would survive in a very quiet country. When you're on the train, you've got to be quiet. In places, you have to be quiet. I said, no problem, I'll be quiet. And I was. But it's interesting, Japan, it's not only a quiet country, it's a very tidy country. The apartments are very small and things like that. But it was an interesting place. But I'm sure that if you go to around the world there, you'll come across all different sorts of cultures. It's one of the beauties to see the sort of different cultures of our world. The food that they eat, their practices, their rituals, their dresses, their buildings, and so on and so forth. Christians have a culture. Christians have a culture. But what does the Christian culture look like? What does it look like? Is it defined by their dress sense? Is it what they see? Is it their rituals, their buildings and things like this? What does the Christian culture look like? And do you, as Christians, emulate that culture? When you come to this passage here, it really is in many ways revealing to us what the Christian culture looks like. And it's quite radical and different to what we would normally expect. Just to give you a bit of context, again, we're journeying through this book on the Gospel of Luke. We were introduced to John the Baptist, who told everyone that the waiting of God's day of salvation is about to dawn on us. He is coming fast and furious. And then subsequent to that, we see Jesus, who now declares that the day of God's salvation is now here. Is now here. The kingdom of God has interrupted in this world. We are in a new world, a new season, where God is now displaying his kindness to the world and giving them an opportunity to repent, come to faith in Jesus, and enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. But what does it mean to be in the kingdom? What does it look like to be a citizen of the kingdom? What does the Christian culture look like? And I think this is where this passage comes in. It's interesting that by the time that we come to chapter 6, Jesus has developed a very big reputation. You see there in chapter 5, a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon. And then what we see here is Jesus' reputation has gone far and wide. If you go to look at Tyre and Sidon, which you might be able to peekily, that it's at the top left hand, top, around the top, that section near the maroon bit. That's on average a day or 3 days, 2 to 3 days journey to come to where Jesus was preaching. That's quite a long distance. So you can see that when Jesus is preaching where he is now, his reputation was so big and so wide and so massive that people were prepared to make 2 to 3 day walking journey to them to hear what he had to say. But notice also that when he comes down from the mountains, Jeremy rightly pointed the sermon on the plain, the message is really directed to his disciples. Everyone else is eavesdropping, but look at what he says there in verse 20. Looking at his disciples said, so this is a message for his disciples. He's telling his disciples, telling you guys, this is what the Christian culture looks like. This is what it looks like. So this is what it means to belong to the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's have a look at some of the key things that Jesus says. And there's a lot of key points. I think that, you know, if you had to, this section, like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, is something so deep and so rich, you can, every sentence, every verse itself would be a sermon in itself. But we're just doing a very shallow, scathing the surface. Let me highlight a key points of this section. Firstly, here he talks about true joy, which is often found in the most unusual place out. True joy, which is found in the most unusual place out. Look at how what he says there in that section. See that repetitive word, blessed? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you. What does the word blessed mean? In the Good News Translation, it talks about happier you. Well, in one sense, yes, but it's so much more than that. Blessed really is the idea that you have everything that other people look at you and say they wish they had. Blessed is so much richer than just the word happy. Happy carries this more emotional idea that goes up and down. But to say a person's blessed is to say, you've got it all. I wish I had that. To say the person's blessed is the idea of a person has the good life. Many years ago, there used to be the reality TV show of the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And you look at that and you think they are truly blessed. Truly, truly blessed. But Jesus saying that it's the Christians, those who follow Jesus, those who belong to the kingdom, they are the ones who truly, truly have the good life. To listen to what you're saying, listen to what Jesus is saying, and sometimes for many of us, we might have second thoughts, but Jesus is saying, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you truly are the envy of the world. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you really, among all people, have the life that everyone really wants. You are the truly blessed one. But here's the funny thing. The blessing is found in the most stark and countercultural way imaginable. Because look at what Jesus says. What does he say there, right? He says there, that blessed are you who are poor. See the idea, Paul? Actually, let me have a look at this thing there. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are hungry. You see that there. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who hate you. Blessed are those who insult you. Blessed are those who exclude you and reject you. For most of us, if not all of us, that would seem that's absolutely radical and different, if not stupid. That is not the blessed life. That is not the life that any one of us would actually want. And yet Jesus says that truly is where you find the good life. Not in the way the world thinks of it, but in the way how Jesus assesses the situation. You who are poor, you are truly blessed. You who are hungry, you are truly blessed. You who weep, who are being hated, excluded, and insulted, and rejected, you are truly blessed. And that truly is very countercultural. Now, Jesus drives this point home even more so in what he says later on. Woe to you who are rich, for you will receive your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when anyone speaks well of you. And see that idea, woe. The woe is not just that you're in an unfortunate state. The woe is means that you are in the worst situation imaginable. The idea of woe carries this idea of mourning, of cursing, of being in the darkest place imaginable. And Jesus says here that those who think they've got it all now, think twice. You're in the worst place imaginable. Now you've got to ask yourself, why is this the case? Why is it those who are poor and mourning and rejected, why are they blessed? Is it because of misfortunes in life? I don't think so. Jesus actually clarifies for us also. Because have a look what Jesus says in verse 22. In verse 22, Jesus says this, because of the Son of Man. That is to say, they are poor because of Jesus. They are weeping because of Jesus. They are rejected and insulted and excluded because of Jesus. To put it another way, they are like what they are because they seek to be followers of Jesus. Mean these words here in John 15, Jesus puts it this way. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you. And if the world loves you, what would it do? It will provide you, it will shower you, it will speak wonderful things about you. It will include you. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So in other words, what is Jesus saying here in Luke? To put another language, in language we are more common with, that those who really take up the cross to follow Jesus, they really have the good life. And they are the ones who are truly blessed. They are ones who truly bless. But Jesus reinforces the point because notice what he says here in verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. To hear those words, rejoice, leap for joy, for your reward will be great. And again, isn't that what the rest of Scripture teaches us? You take, for instance, these words in Romans 8, verse 18. I consider our present suffering that are not worth comparing with the joy that will be revealed in us. Paul describes that everything he suffers now is nothing. It's just a pinprick compared to the joy and the glory awaits him. Or take this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light and momentary troubles. Now that's quite an astonishing comment that Paul makes. Paul was persecuted, went hungry, he was beaten, chased out of things. But he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that awaits them all. So that comes to what Luke is saying and what Jesus says here. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. What does a Christian culture look like? What does it look like for you to be Christians? It looks like one who's found joy in very unusual places. It looks like one who's found joy in places which the world thinks ridiculous, but Jesus deems as sensible. It looks like one who has taken up their cross daily to follow Jesus, and those who take up their cross daily are the ones who truly have found life to the full. True joy, in the Christian sense, is found in the most unusual place out. It's in following Jesus. and taking up his cross. And Jesus says, blessed, blessed, blessed are you. But the Christian culture is also described by love. But it's love in a very, very strange and radical way. Look what Jesus says is, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. The passage is not hard to understand, but certainly hard to accept. Let me emphasize what Jesus says here. Notice what he says. Love your enemies. Do good to those who what? Hate you. Bless those who what? Curse you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do you have any enemies? I'm sure you do. If you're a part of living in this world, there are people who just don't like you. There are people who hate you. Are there people who wish the worst for you? Jesus emphasizes this point later on. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that to you. In other words, this call to love is so radical, so offensive, so different, so opposite. It just doesn't make sense. I mean, you think about it. We will do good to those who do good to us. That's just normal. That's a natural thing. We have friends that we do good to because they're friends. We seek to do good to our family. But those who belong to the kingdom of heaven, those who are citizens, what is the Christian culture marked by? It's by loving your enemies, doing good to those. And let's also stress again here that when it says to love your enemies, this is not a passive love, but a proactive love. A proactive love. Because what he says to those, when he says love your enemies, okay, do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. If someone slaps you on the right one cheek, turn to them the other. If someone takes your cloak, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And we have this famous saying, do to others as you would others do to you. I still remember clearly many years ago, one member had a real fallout with another church member. And I was talking to this person about this, right? And she said, you know, look, I want to be loving. I want to love this person. But the best way for me to love the person is just avoid the person. So the person would come in this way, and she would go the other door. Well, that's just natural, isn't it? I'd say that every one of us would do this by nature. Our nature is either fight or flight. That's what we all do. I do it all the time. I'm sure you do it. But what does Jesus say here? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And notice this, right? What he says there. This is really nothing quite. What is extraordinary about this, it is really the character of the Father. Because notice what he says there in verse 35. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You can often tell who a child belongs to by their looks. I've seen some kids here, young people here, and I've seen their parents and can see the resemblance, just stark resemblance like anything, right? You look at my daughter, she looks so much like me. Is that right, Becca? I think she's embarrassed by that, right? But that's true, there's a resemblance, your DNA. But it's not more than looks. You also know there's a family, there are things that resemble the family culture. What does it mean to be children of God? It means that we show kindness and mercy and seeking to bless those who are our enemies. That's what God is like. I want to give you a test, right? A quick test. Where do you think is the best place that we can practice this? Where do you think the best place is we can practice this? Anyone want to give me any idea where the best place is that we can practice this? I actually want to say it's the church. The funny thing is the church is the best place to practice this. You know why? Because what is church? It's not the bringing together family and friends. It is that at least. But in the real sense of church, God is bringing together enemies and teaching how to love each other. You think about Jesus, the first apostles. Who were they? There was Matthew, who was a tax collector, and there was a zealot who hated tax collectors, and he brings them into the same community and the same team. And Jesus teaches them, you've got to love each other. The church is the place where we can learn to love each other. Is it any wonder that Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another. How? As I have loved you. And how has he loved us? He loved us not when we were so good to him, but when we despised him, when we rejected him, when we hated him. He loved us nevertheless. And how did he love us? By giving us all of heaven and to bless us in that way. True love is found in the most astonishing place out. But also, one of the parts of Christian character is humility. Mercy and humility. And you see that is in this passage here. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, many times we misinterpret this and take this do not judge at all. But it's not about not judging. It's really about mercy and humility. Because not only what it says, do not judge, you will not be judged. But it goes on further, do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Do not and forgive and you will be forgiven. And what's the point that Jesus is saying here? That the key to Christian relationship is mercy and humility. This point comes out even more so later on. Have a look at later on what he says here. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your eyes? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clear to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And he's not saying here that you can't make judgments and can't correct your brother, but you need to do some of the position of humility, recognizing that you yourself are not much better than the other person. The way we relate to each other, not pride or superiority over someone else, but it's in mercy and humility. Recognizing the way I treat others is the way I want them to treat me. The way I judge them is the way I want them to judge me. The way I will seek to forgive them is the way I want them to forgive me. And the way I want them to correct, the way I want them to correct me is the way I should correct them, with humility and with mercy. But what destroys relationships is pride, arrogance. It is this I am better than you type of concept that destroys relationship. In the Christian community, in those who belong to the kingdom, their relationships are marked by mercy and humility. But here's the other thing about the Christian person. He is marked by heart transformation. In other words, this is not all show. This is not just simply that he does on the surface, There is something deeper that's going on that has been transformed in him. Look at what he says here. No good tree bears fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each fruit tree is recognized by its fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man, and this is the point, brings the good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is true. What's he saying here? In many ways, it highlights that the Christian person is a person whose life has been transformed. And that's not something that you can mimic. That's something you can pretend. Because what you are inside will show to those outside. And so I can often tell where you stand with God. Not infallibly. You can say all you like about all the things that you do, but at the end of the day, your true identity is revealed by what you say, because what you say comes out of the overflow of your heart. And so how do you change people? Not by changing their head, not by changing their circumstance, but ultimately changing their heart. And this passage really is talking about people whose hearts have been transformed. And when their hearts have been transformed, out of the overflow of the heart, so their life is revealed. But lastly, he talks about security. Listen to what he says here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for anyone who comes to me and hears these my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep, and laid the foundations on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, the man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. What's he actually saying here? Well, we've heard the words, now obey these words. If Jesus is your Lord, then obey him, because that's what we mean by the term Lord, right? But for many of us, when we read the scriptures, the difficulty we have when we read the scriptures are, that's too hard, that will make my life difficult. I will run into all sorts of problems, my relationships, whether I'll lose my job, whether I'll kick out of the family, blah, 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 blah. There are a lot of endless excuses as to why we do not obey his words. But Jesus tells us the opposite runs true. It runs true in the opposite direction. Because to live in obedience to word provides security even in the most difficult times. Because what does Jesus say here? A person who obeys his word is one who dug a deep foundation. So not the word, when a flood came, the torrent struck, what happened? The house did not shake. But those who do not listen to his word and obey his words, when the difficult comes, their whole life falls apart and collapses. See, you want to find security in this difficult and tumultuous time? Security and safety? Where do you find it? You find it in obedience to his word. For as you obey his word, then it grounds you solidly to face whatever circumstance comes your way. As I said, this is a very skating the surface of the ice here. So much more can be said. I want to encourage you to read it. But when you think about what this passage is about, it really is about a Christian culture that runs opposite to the world. You find life in the most unusual place by taking up cross and following Jesus. You find true love is not loving your friends and doing good to your friends. True love is to love in the way Jesus' love does, and to love our enemies and to seek to do good to them, because that is what God is like. Relationships are built on humility and mercy. That's how we build relationships, and that's how Christian community grows and flourishes in this context here. But all this is about our heart. It's about transforming hearts, about life, people whose lives have been transformed inside out. But all this makes sense if you live in obedience to His Word. And those who live in obedience to the Word begin to experience all these wonderful truths that Jesus speaks about. Discipleship is very countercultural, isn't it? Let me pray. Father in heaven, we know we often are like the world, that we look for life in the things of this world. We envy the blessed life of this world. But Lord, you tell us that the true life is found in following your Son. And those who follow the Son are truly blessed. Father, you call upon us also to be like you, to love our enemies. And more than that, just to do good to them, to bless them, to pray for them. And Lord, we know that there are relationships here that are not great. Will you forgive us and teach us to love our enemies, Lord, and to seek their good, to bless them, to pray for them as you do for us, Lord. Father, we pray for relationships that might be marked by mercy and humility. We are often very prideful people, Lord. Have mercy on us and help us to seek to show mercy to each other and to be humble before each other. And Father, we give you thanks that all this comes from the transformed heart. But Lord, help us to be wise people and to hear your words and to obey them. And in so doing, we find security in this world and the world to come. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.